Letting go. One of my favorite sayings is, you gotta let go and let God. Seems simple when you say it, not so simple when you try to do it. Letting God take control doesn't come naturally to most of us. It's counterintuitive, especially in our can-do culture. Yet it's one thing God wants most from us. In the NIV translation of Psalm 46:8-10, we read this. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We read here that God does all these big things and then says to us, be still and know that I am God. Of course, sometimes understanding is lost in the translation. So, I like to read several different translations to discover all the nuances of what God wants me to know. Let me share another one with you. In the God's Word translation of Psalm 46:8-10, we hear this. Come, see the works of the Lord, the devastation he has brought to the earth. He puts an end to wars all over the earth. He breaks an archer's bow. He cuts spears in two. He burns chariots. Let go of your concerns. Then you will know that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. Did you hear that? God doesn't just want us to sit in silence pondering who God is. God wants us to let go of our concerns. There's even an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. It's not just a statement of desire. It is an expression of deep yearning on God's part. How crazy is that? God yearns for us to let go of our worries, to turn everything over to the one who rules the nations, who rules the earth. Here's the deal, though. Letting go of our worries to anyone, let alone God, is one of the most difficult things we can do. We've read hundreds of scriptures about how powerful God is, and probably as many anecdotes as well. But it's not enough. I could go on expounding the miracles of God all day, and it would be meaningless to you. Even though we have story upon story of how God saved an entire people from slavery, sent fire from heaven to light an altar, healed more people than I have fingers and toes, and raised the only begotten Son from the dead, it's meaningless. Just so much ink on paper. Unless we've experienced God for ourselves. Even then, it's a struggle to let go of the illusion of control we have on our lives. We're not alone in that. Even the disciples had problems turning over their worries. Let me read Mark 4:35-41 from the NIV translation to you. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The disciples had seen Jesus work miracles before. They'd been there from the beginning, yet they were still scared of the storm. True, this happened early on in their ministry, but after what they'd seen, how could they doubt? Remember back in Psalm 46 how God tells us he yearns for us to let go of our worries? This story is no different. Jesus expects his disciples to let God handle the details. They don't. And we can tell from this translation that Jesus is not happy with that. Here's another translation from the Message of Mark 4:35-41 that makes it even more clear just how unhappy Jesus was with his followers. Late that day, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." They took him in the boat as he was. Other boats came along. A huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. And Jesus was in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping. They roused him, saying, "Teacher, is it nothing to you that we're going down?" Awake now, he told the wind to pipe down and said to the sea, "Quiet, settle down." The wind ran out of breath. The sea became smooth as glass. Jesus reprimanded the disciples, "Why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all?" They were in absolute awe, staggered. "Who is this anyway?" they asked. "Wind and sea at his beck and call." Did you catch that? He calls them cowards. Cowards! And what about us? What about the way we live our lives? Would he call us any less? I imagine if we were placed in their position, we'd be terrified too. But we're not in a boat in the middle of a turbulent lake right now, are we? No, we're sitting at home, or on our commute, or doing any of a number of other things in relative comfort. To get where they are, we would need to use our imaginations. Even then, unless your imagination is powerful enough to create an illusion as solid to you as the reality around you, you won't truly understand how scared those men were. So, let's bring this story closer to home. I want you to take a moment to remember a storm you've been through. Could be an illness, could be a financial turn for the worse, could be anything. Now, I don't want you thinking about a storm you're in right now. Focus on one you've already come through. Let it fill your mind. Remember the panic and fear you felt at that time, how you worried about what you could do to get out of that mess. Feel that? That's the terror of the raging storm. That's the fear of the sinking ship. That is what made the disciples wake Jesus. Now, do you feel like a coward? I doubt very much at the time you did. All you felt was the fear. When my husband Jason got sick in 2012, I took him to the walk-in clinic. That doctor sent us to the emergency room because he didn't think he had the necessary equipment to diagnose what was wrong. In the ER, they did some tests and we waited, wondering what strange disease had brought us here. When the diagnosis came back, pancreatitis, I had no better idea what we were facing then than when we walked into the clinic. It was just a word. They admitted him to the hospital, and I left him in their hands. When I got home, I did what I always do when faced with the unknown. I researched it. I read all about how pancreatitis is most often caused by gallstones or heavy drinking. I learned about what kind of symptoms occurred and what tests are done to diagnose it. I found out more than I cared to know about the pancreas and what it does. The one fact that I read in every article was that, in many cases, the pancreatitis is fatal. I ignored it. I refused to even consider the possibility. Until I was laying in my daughter's room that same night, knowing my bed was empty and not certain how long it would remain that way. In those late night moments, the fear began to set in. How long would it take the doctors to cure my husband? Would they be able to? He'd been in the hospital 2 days, with tubes sticking out of his nose and mouth, when the on-call doctor came into the room and told us he didn't know what he was expected to do for Jason. I was shocked. We expect our doctors to know what to do to help us. Here he was, explaining exactly what was happening to Jason's pancreas and saying there was nothing he could do. Fear made my mind go numb. The storm was upon us. The boat was sinking. And in that moment, I became a coward. President Roosevelt was right when he said, "All we have to fear is fear itself." Fear makes us cowardly, as Jesus accused. It makes us forget who is really in control. It's not us. I want you to flash forward to the time after your storm passed. Life wasn't the same, but you survived, or you wouldn't be listening right now. Think about all the things that happened to bring you out of that storm. Did you lie awake at night trying to devise plans? Did you grasp at anything that might make your situation just a little better? Did you cry out to God and say, "I don't know what else to do"? Did you wake Jesus? I'd be surprised if you didn't. Funny thing about God, He answers when we call. That night, when the doctor told us our best hope was to transfer Jason to another hospital better equipped to handle his condition, I cried out to God. I woke Jesus from the stern of the boat and begged for help. Little did I suspect that God was in control from the very beginning. I give God the credit for everything in our situation, from the doctors who initially treated Jason to everyone involved in his care afterward, including the factory workers who made the nuts and bolts that hold the hospitals together. It could have been Thanksgiving for all the prayers of thanks I was sending up while Jesus set about calming our storm. It took 2 hospital stays, over a year of seeing doctors, and a gallbladder surgery to get to where we are now, which is about as close to normal as we're likely to get. It was often rough seas, but that storm has finally passed, leaving me with an awe-inspiring experience to remember. I think hindsight is an amazing thing. We can't always see God's work in our lives until we look back. The disciples became who they were meant to be by yielding to God's desire to keep us in the palm of His hand. In the end, they let go of their concerns and became the brave souls we thank for bringing us the good news of Jesus Christ. The question today is, will we remain cowards, or will we be still and let go?